Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is found recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I'll also be sharing the conclusion to the Ten Commandments as found in Luther's Catechism. You may be seated as I read this text. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And the conclusion to the Ten Commandments. What does God say to us about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who do not obey these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his anger and do not do anything against what he commands. God also promises grace and every blessing to those who obey these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust him and willingly do according to what he commands. In the name of our merciful Savior God, dear fellow redeemed, back in June we began this Ten Commandments review in a summer sermon series here at St. Paul. Throughout our review, the Lord has surely provided many, many admonitions and encouragements for us, his people, to live our lives in a way that reflect our privileged status as his dear children in Christ, to live our lives in a way that reflect that privileged status in thankful obedience to him, to the glory of his name. Today, as we consider the conclusion to the Ten Commandments, we're going to be reminded that the Lord our God is indeed a jealous God, and that is that he means what he says, both with respect to the threats of his law, the wages of sin is death, and the promises of the gospel, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that he does indeed promise in his grace to richly bless all those who love him and who obey his commandments. So what's the thought the Lord is conveying when he tells us in the Bible that he is a jealous God? We hear that word jealous. Don't we generally think of somebody who's sinfully envious or resentful of the good fortune or achievements of another? As in the statement, I felt jealous when my coworker got a promotion. When God tells us that he's jealous, it means something altogether different. He's teaching us that he's the one true, only God. There's no other God that can do us any good, much less save us. And he's showing us that he is indeed serious about wanting us to obey his commandments. And he allows for no rivals, no competition for the top spot in our hearts. I deserve the top spot in your hearts because I'm your almighty and all-gracious God who created and redeemed you. But if you fail to live your life in holiness, serving me in love, you're liable for my punishment. We see the Lord's jealousy powerfully illustrated in this respect, don't we? In the story of Adam and Eve that we considered in one of our sermons on the commandments, I think in connection with maybe that was the first commandment, when our first parents in the Garden of Eden, God gave them that garden to enjoy, blessed them with the privilege of living for him in a loving relationship. He did not create them as robots who were programmed to automatically lockstep follow his commands regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He created them, however, in a very different way, with an opportunity to show their love for him by cheerfully obeying his command about that tree as an act of loving worship to him and devotion to their loving Heavenly Father. But when Eve disobeyed God concerning the forbidden fruit and Adam followed suit, the Lord being holy, totally separate from sin and evil, could not countenance their disobedience. He could not ignore it or pretend it didn't happen. He needed, because he's a just, holy, and jealous God, to punish them, which happened, as he said, would be the case. The moment they transgressed his will, the Lord said to them, "The day you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will die." And that's exactly what happened when they sinned. The sin barrier was erected between them and their God. They were destined to be cut off from him forever. Don't we see in those tragic events in the garden what it means, at least partly? We'll get to the second part later in our sermon, but partly, God is a jealous God. It means he means what he says with respect to the threats of his law. The same stern truth is illustrated in other Bible stories, real-life historical events. Of course, you remember the world's destruction by a worldwide deluge, the days of Noah when the people turned their hearts away from the Lord, ignored his commandments, everyone doing what was right in his own eyes, not wanting to listen to Noah's preaching of repentance or turn back to the Lord. You know what happened? Or God's destruction of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone for their living perverted lives apart from the Lord, again, not repenting, not turning to the Lord for forgiveness. We live in a world, friends, that, of course, has a different view of these things. Likes to cast the Lord our God into a mold that fits in with its own godless way of thinking. It views the Lord as being far removed from planet Earth, pays no attention to sinful behavior, does not hold sinners accountable, or fool themselves into thinking that there's no God, the Ten Commandments, rules made up by men who lived long ago, are not relevant for people today. The Bible's description of hell as a place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, suffering and everlasting fire, that's science fiction. If God does exist, he wouldn't punish anyone in hell. They dumb down God's law, tone down its holiness, suggesting if a person just does their best to keep his commandments, God will grade them on a curve and accept them finally in the end for giving it the college try. Of course, that isn't true. God of holiness issues the same warning to people today as it did to Adam in the garden. The soul who sins will die. He cannot abide sin, cannot let it go unpunished. He's a holy, righteous, jealous God. And friends, here's where we get to the good part. Nowhere do we see more clearly the Lord's jealousy on display. He means what he says, also with respect to his promises. Just how serious he was about the need for keeping his commandments and what he did because we can't do it, as we fix our gaze upon Mount Calvary, as we look up at the bleeding figure hanging on the central cross and consider who it is that is dying there and what brought him there. It's God's own dear Son, and he's suffering on the cross. Not because the perfect keeping of his commandments was an option for us, but necessary. But since we could not do it, he sent Jesus to do it for us in love. Our holy God, our just God, our jealous God sent Jesus, who cannot abide sin, took it upon himself to send us Jesus to make atonement for our missteps against the Ten Commandments, and he had Jesus then offer up his flawless life there for our transgressions and to suffer our punishment, hell itself. Remember what Jesus said, my God, why have you separated yourself from me, forsaken me? And now it's for Jesus' sake that our God, our holy God, looks upon us as perfect law keepers, holy and sinless, through faith in Christ. The Bible says, read it in our reading, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And it goes on to say that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Paul put it differently in another place in that sweet gospel verse, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So yeah, we see our God is jealous, and that also means something very wonderful. It means he's dead earnest. He means what he says and says what he means with respect to his wonderful gospel promises in Christ. Long ago, he promised to our first parents the sending of a divine Redeemer to ransom us, and he did. I know if you notice in the book of Exodus chapter 20 where the Ten Commandments are given, if you look at that closely, even in the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, you see God's gracious desire to save us, to deliver us from our sin guilt through Christ. It's true there was the hair-raisingly scary display of God's holiness in the lightning flashes and the thunder peals and the billowing smoke, earthquaking, the ear-piercing trumpet blasts, all visual effects that God was using to communicate to humans the stern truth, I'm holy, you're not. Notice the sweet gospel contained in his introductory words. We call it the conclusion to the commandments. It's actually at the beginning in the Bible. When he gave the commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of bondage, out of slavery. I'm your loving heavenly Father who's rescued you from the terrible bondage you were suffering under Pharaoh and his cruel taskmasters. And remember also the significance of the name the Lord ascribed to himself in that very verse. I am the Lord your God, capital L-O-R-D in our English Bibles, spelled with all capitals, signifies Yahweh, the God of faithfulness, who keeps his promise and was going to keep the promise to send a world a savior to deliver us from the more awful bondage to sin and Satan, and for whose sake he would blot out our iniquities. Remember our sins no more. Keep us as the apple of his eye. Care for us lovingly as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his care. It's also one other thing about that name, Lord, reveals to us the Lord is serious about something, and that is his promise as we've mentioned earlier, to fill our lives with blessings as we strive in faith to keep his commandments. He said to Joshua, Moses' successor, in our Bible text from Joshua 1, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong, be courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or left, that you may prosper where you go. And as you meditate on this book of the law," and by the way, the book of the law in the Bible sometimes refers to the whole Bible, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything in the Bible, including the sweet gospel. "As you meditate upon the Lord's word day and night, and as you observe to do according to all that's written in it, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The Lord was promising Joshua, "I'm going to use my word that you're using as your lamp and light and meditate on day and night to guide you safely and dependably through a world of darkness and bring you finally to your home in heaven. And it will all be by grace, not because of anything you've done to earn or deserve it." Reminded here of some words Jesus spoke later on to his disciples, thought it was worth sharing in Luke chapter 17. He said to his disciples one day, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We've done what it is our duty to do.'" Jesus was saying, and he would say to us, like when you strive in love for your God to keep his laws and commandments, first commandment to keep him enshrined on the throne of your heart, loving him above everything, as you strive to revere his name, using it in proper ways to pray, praise, and give thanks, commandment 2, third commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, loving God's word and worshiping him faithfully from the heart each day, fourth commandment to honor your parents and superiors, giving them your love and respect, fifth commandment to treat people kindly, help and befriend them, treasuring the gift of life that God has given to you and to others, to remain faithful to your marriage vows, to serve God with a pure and holy heart, sixth commandment, to be truthful and honest, to not defame your neighbor or tell him lies, eighth commandment. Missed the seventh one, the seventh commandment, manage wisely the things that the Lord has given to you, and to not steal. And then the ninth and tenth commandments, to keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with the things that the Lord gives to you. As you do all these things in love for the Lord, as his servants, do you have something coming from your God? Jesus' point in that section from Luke that I shared with you, no, you're just doing your duty to your God and Savior. But here's the splendor of the gospel. He blesses us anyway. He promises to grant us success, like he said to Joshua. Daily load us with benefits for his mercy's sake, to lead us faithfully in our lives as his children along life's path, making also the difficult things and the painful things work for our good. And finally, to enable us to enter safely our heavenly home. How great a God we have, merciful and loving. No wonder we find it very joyful to pray with the hymn writer, and with this we'll close today and close our commandment sermon series. "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. Order my footsteps by thy word and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Assist my soul, too apt to stray, a stricter watch to keep. And should I e'er forget thy way, restore thy wandering sheep. Make me to walk in thy commands, 'tis a delightful road. Or let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Salvation and uphold.